see you this morning. What a beautiful November day. And there are plenty of people in Denver right now that would love to have this this weather this morning. And we just flew from Denver last night and got in here. We left there about 32 degrees and came here to about 72 degrees. And that's always enjoyable. We did leave behind four of our children. And Christy and I, we now have five children. And I really am in touch. And Anna Grace is now seven. Or excuse me, she's eight. And William, he's six. And Lily is five. And David is three. And then we brought our littlest one, Eliana. And she is going to be one this week, actually. And so we're so thankful for our family. And by nature of the schedule, you start scheduling these out in many years in advance. And all of a sudden, as this fall turned out for us, it seemed like all the majority of the other churches that were lining up were out west. And we didn't want to just cancel here. And so it worked out good for our children to be with Grandma this week. And hopefully she's still Grandma at the end of the week. And we actually have six singles that travel with us now. And what precipitated that was Aaron and Stephanie Coffey. They are actually, they're going to be with us for one more semester in the spring. And then they're going to launch out on their own. And they were expecting their second child this fall. And so it's right in the middle of the fall and being out west, it was hard for them to get out to be with us. And so we just ended up trying to decide, do you kind of not have anyone travel and then you kind of skimp on some of what you can do with the local churches, or do you bring more and then you end up having too many in the spring, and finally, we just opted for too many. And we're just so thankful that the folks that the Lord's given us, we're just, we so enjoy traveling as a team. I think sometimes we can get so lone ranger in our feel that we fail to let other people add to our lives, and then really the joy of seeing Jesus in all of our lives together. And it just worked out so wonderfully for Stephanie and Aaron then to join us for this week. And we so appreciate them. We've traveled with them now, I guess at the end of next spring it'll be 4 years. And so what great friends and co-laborers, and it'll be sad to see them go, but it'll be exciting to see the Lord use them in a wonderful way. I hope that this week is an encouragement. I hope that this is more than just something on the calendar. I hope that we seek the Lord's face. We need the Lord in these days. We need the Word. I'm just so struck. I mean, we live busy lives. We don't get out much. We usually stay in church parking lots. But I'm amazed how worldly I am. And in a life of just pretty much all my hours are at a church, and yet still my heart goes to Vanity Fair so quick. How about yours? And the thing that combats that is the Word of God. We need the Word this week, and that's what we're going to emphasize, is the Word of God. I'm really believing this. I mean, we all know this, but I really believe that it's not through personality, and it's not through clever presentations or neat little stories that there's any lasting fruit or change. It's the Word of God that brings that change. And so please avail yourself to the Word this week. That's all we're doing, is we're having a concentration of God's Word. We're just kind of taking as much as we can, and we're putting the Word in, and there's something for the kids, and there's something for the teens, and there's something for the adults, and there's special music, and there's congregationals, and there's community, and there's fellowship, and there's the Word. And so please be back these services. You will be blessed, not because of us, but because of God's Word. And when the Word goes in, it pushes the world out. It's just, they don't work together. And so let's get a maximum dose of the Word. You know what I find is, in a week like this, the only thing that gets squeezed out is a little bit of me time. We still end up eating. We still end up going to work. But maybe we might miss a couple shows. I think we're okay. And let's get the Word of God in our hearts this week. And so tonight at 6 o'clock, we'll enjoy the service, and then we will enjoy some pie afterwards. I hope there's some pies. and whatever else people are bringing. I saw on the little sign-up list, it said this, Thanksgiving pie social or something like that. And then right under it goes, anything goes. I don't know what that means, but I want to find out. And so we'll look forward to that tonight. About 7:15, we'll have the service, and I'm sure we're going to be over there. And we'll just enjoy some sweet fellowship. And my wife and I, we're like on a date. I mean, we've got one child. We're used to five. I mean, we're like party. And so just keep those pies clean and we'll be okay. And we'll just enjoy some fellowship. And all this week at 7 o'clock, the adults, we're going to do something special. I think we should start tonight at 5:30. We're going to do something entitled the Gospel Grid. And what that is starting tonight, 5:30, then 6:30 throughout the rest of the week, is four questions to help us to better reach others. How many of you, when I talk about you reaching your neighbor with the gospel from your lips, how many of you are convicted right when I say that? You know what? I think we all could get that way real easy. But what I want to do is just give some practical, helpful, encouraging ways for us to reach the communities of people around us. And we'll start more from a philosophical base, and we'll really ask a question, who has God placed into my life to reach with the gospel? And then we'll ask, what's the mindset of those that God's called me to reach? Then what we're going to do is we're going to say, what is the gospel? And what are the non-negotiables of what I must communicate? And then we'll look at then following what's the plan to reach those people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you can be here tonight, it counted as a bonus. We'll use a PowerPoint. We'll make sure some notes are available either for you to download or somehow we'll get them to you. And so if you only get one day and you miss the other, that's okay. If you get all the days and miss one, that's okay. This is just bonus. This is frosting before the cake. And so come in. You won't bother me if you're coming in early or late. I just want to help churches. Ephesians 4 says that what the evangelist is supposed to do is equip the saints so that we can all do the work of the ministry. And so that time is going to be equipping. The teens are going to be meeting during that time. I believe my wife's going to take the children during that time. And so moms, dads, let's just come in and enjoy an extra little 20 minutes of teaching. And I think it'll be very advantageous for all of us. You see in your bulletin, so I'm not going to belabor it, but we see the special emphasis. You see on Monday night, we're asking the Sunday school teachers to really encourage your classes to be out to the service. Thank you, Sunday school teachers, in advance for doing that. And we all need a little bit of encouragement. In fact, I don't think I was going to come today if my wife didn't invite me. So let's just all be encouraging one another. And then on Tuesday, it's just friend night. It'd be a great night for us to invite somebody from our neighborhood, our coworker, or something along that line. And then Wednesday, we'll have a family emphasis. We'll preach a message really directed to the family and the call to love one another. And Thursday, we're going to be speaking on prophecy. And then on Friday, we're going to do a concert. And before you know it, the week's going to be over. And so let's jump on board and let's enjoy one another. And we'll trust the Lord to just change us this week. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 4. Pastor already read this passage of Scripture for us. Verse 4 of chapter 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. If you were to read the 104 verses of Philippians over and over and over, it wouldn't be long before you'd catch some themes. You'd catch the word gospel. You'd catch the word joy. It's used about 16 times in different forms. You'd also begin to notice that Paul, he actually refers to himself quite often. I was listening to another man preach through the book, and he said, I believe the theme, and once he said it, I think I'm going to agree with him. He said, the theme of Philippians is a Christ-like model of joyful maturity. There's something about a mature Christian. They do not lack for joy. Circumstances rage, yet a mature Christian still has joy. A settled rest in the Lord. And that's what Paul was exhorting us to. Rejoice in the Lord. You've been on this earth long enough, right? We all know that nothing satisfies like Christ. We all know that things, they come and things, they go. We all know that friends can be the best and friends can be the worst. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. When you really begin to go after the theme of joy and you look at it from the context of all the scripture, what verses come to your mind? How about 1 John 1:4? These things write we unto you that you're what? Your joy may be full. What about 1 Peter 1:8? It's a joy that's unspeakable and full of glory. What about the whole idea of being in the presence of the Lord? For in the presence of the Lord, there's the fullness of the fruit of the Spirit is love. When God touches his people, what did David say? Wilt thou not revive us again that thy people may rejoice in thee? And the theme of scripture for those that are mature is that there's a joy in the Lord. There's a hunger to be in his presence. I love the theme song that you were singing. The deep, deep love of Jesus and how that current, remember that current of his love and what was it saying those last few sentences, how it's really drawing us to glory. There should be a hunger to see Jesus. There should be a hunger to enjoy Jesus. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Before we get into really breaking down the text by way of personal testimony, this is where I'm at this morning. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What does it profit Will and Christy to have a full schedule, to have kids, to have team members? What does it profit our family to be busy and not enjoy Jesus? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. But a life of enjoying Jesus, is it always easy? Is it always the first choice on our plate? No, a life of enjoying Jesus, according to this passage, it can be hindered by disrupted relationships. It can be hindered by anxieties and fears. It can be hindered by undisciplined thinking. It can be hindered by a focus on material possessions. And so he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And he gives us then four commands. Be moderate with others. Did you catch verse 5? Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. A life of enjoying Jesus can be hindered by disrupted relationships. Be moderate toward others. This word moderate, it means be generous. This word moderate, it's saying don't let your highs be dampened and let your lows be built up. This generous treatment of other people, truly letting people rest in who they are. It's rather than a controlling spirit, you're letting them trust the Lord with how they change in their life. It's not building relationships based on what you can gain or what you can lose. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Have you ever had a disrupted relationship that kept you up at night, that woke you up, that interrupted your devotional time? You ever sat down and opened up your Bible and you just wanted a fellowship with the Lord, but a conversation was playing in your brain and you were crafting what you should say next time you see them? And if they say, then I'll say, and then if they say, then I'll say, and then if they even come close to saying this, then I'll tell them this. It's real hard to enjoy Jesus when you have disrupted relationships. He's referring even a couple verses earlier. We see in verse 2, he's beseeching two different ladies that they would have a right relationship with one another, because a life of enjoying Jesus can be hindered by these disrupted relationships. Do you ever get weary of constantly thinking about another person? Do you ever get weary of trying to figure out people's judgments towards you? Or do you ever get tired of listening to your own judgments about them? It's real hard to enjoy Jesus with disrupted relationships. I heard one man, he said this, "I can't wait to go to heaven because then finally I won't think another evil thought about another person." It's real hard to enjoy Jesus when we've got disrupted, when we have disrupted relationships. Be moderate towards others. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. He hears every one of those conversations. He knows every one of your circumstances. Christian, you don't have to fret. You don't have to run around losing your joy in Christ because of what's going on in these relationships. He's at hand now, and he will be at hand in the future. Don't you think God's big enough? Isn't he big enough to judge? Isn't he big enough to discern? Isn't he a big enough God? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He says, be moderate with others. But then also he tells us, be anxious for nothing. Because a life of enjoying Jesus can be hindered by anxieties and fears. Be careful for nothing, he says, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He said, be worried about nothing. Be worried about nothing. Not family, not health, not sport, not money, not friendships, not ministry, not safety, not relationships, not children's spiritual health. Nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But how many of you could join with me and you could say, well, I can think of 2, 3, 4 worries that are in the backpack of my life that I brought into this room this morning. Would you lift your hand? Why do we break this commandment so much? Because of the heart of it, we like to be God. At the heart of it, we don't like to submit to the one who reigns. At the heart of it, we like to be deity. Is that not what it is? That's why we bite our nails. That's why we pull our hair. That's why we have the ulcers. That's why we're pulled limb from limb. That would be a literal word picture we could get from this. That's why we are so frantic and we're running around trying to problem solve. That's why we're so controlling. That's why we're so loud. That's why we punish people with our attitudes, because we're trying to get these things accomplished. We're trying to be God. That's why we stay up late at night. We churn through that issue over and over and over and over because we forget that there's one who does not sleep and there's one who does not slumber, and he reigns, and he alone is God. It's hard to enjoy Jesus when fears and worries are ricocheting around our brain, isn't it? It's hard to cherish the work of Jesus on the cross. It's hard to think about the way that through the Spirit of God, he dwells with us. It's hard to think about themes of substitutionary atonement. It's hard to think about how Jesus Christ was our propitiation. It's hard to enjoy Jesus with anxieties and fears. And so he says this, not only does he highlight the problem, but he gives us a pattern to deal with it. He says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Prayer. It's really a general atmosphere. It's rather than running, rather than frantically trying to force the issue, it's stopping. It's kneeling. It's rather than getting holes in your stomach, you're getting holes in your pant legs. And you've just atmosphere of God, I'm not going to try to be you. I'm going to slow down and admit that I'm weak. Because he says prayer and supplication. And what supplication is God, I can't, but you can. It's my little three-year-old coming up to me with his little Leapster game system, and he can't get the cartridge in, and he's getting really frustrated, and he asks Daddy to do it, and Daddy takes it, and Daddy turns it around, and Daddy puts it in, because dads do that best, you know. It's you just finally saying, God, I can't change that circumstance. Lord, that area of my own sanctification, oh, Lord, that person, that job, that trial, those monies, Lord, I can't do it. Supplication. It's finally like, Lord, you're my Abba. You're my dad. I have no hope but you. The Lord last, Eliana was born November 19th. And for us, it was a big new concept because just we had a pickup. And so you have just enough seats for kids, and we live in a fifth wheel trailer, and we'd scheduled a missions trip with the whole family, and we just switched insurances, and so there was no maternity care, and so all of a sudden there's multiple expense and multiple issues, and we don't know what to do. We're just kind of, Lord, help. Lord, intervene. Lord, please. He said prayer with supplication with what? Thanksgiving. I look back at from really about November of last year to about February or March. When I look back with a sweetness because there were these impossibilities. They may not be a big deal for you, but they were big deals for us. Isn't it amazing how God does that? He knows just how to needle us. He knows just how to pressure us so that it reveals our lack of faith and it reveals our lack of trust. And he so knows how to crack us open so that what is on the inside can come out. And that's what the Lord was doing. And about November, I'm hitting the wall and I'm saying, Lord, unless you do this, Lord, if you don't answer these 4, 5, 6, 7 biggies in our life, biggies, Lord, you've got to do this because, Lord, we can't do this with thanksgiving. Lord, thank you for doing this. Lord, thank you for revealing to us our lack of trust. Thank you for revealing our own desire to be God in our life. Thank you, Lord. Now let your requests be made known unto God. And you know what? The Lord did not have to. But the Lord answered every single one of those prayers. And what he showed is the kind hand of a father. But is he not still kind whether he says yes or no? Eliana, it means the Lord has answered. The Lord has answered. And what does he say? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I have a question for us this morning. How many of you have ever tasted of the peace of God? You came into your closet with fears, worries, and anxieties, and you left, though there were tears in your eyes, you had the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Would you raise your hand? Then why am I preaching this morning? You've been there before. Can God still do this? You know, the loudest preaching going on this morning is not me. You should be up here. You should be testifying of how that the peace of God met you. In fact, what needs to happen is some of us, we just need to go back to what we've already tasted of the Lord. We need to go back this afternoon. We need to open up the closet. And we need to get on our knees. And we need to say, Lord, 3 years ago when there was this circumstance, Lord, last week when this came up and Lord, you met with me, Lord, I need you again. A life of enjoying Jesus, it can be hindered by disrupted relationships, by fears and anxieties, but a life of enjoying Jesus can be hindered by undisciplined thinking. And so therefore he says, be thinking right thoughts. Do you see it in verse 8? Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, pure, lovely, good report, if there be any virtue, praise, think on these things. You will be what you are becoming. I remember listening to one preacher, he'd say it this way. He says, as a man thinketh, so is he. You see, your thoughts, they will come out somewhere. They'll express themselves in words. They'll express themselves in attitudes. Your thoughts will come out. We're always thinking. The brain is an amazing thing. And so he says, think on these things. It's amazing. You can be contemplating the message, and yet you can still be contemplating what you're going to cook in a few hours. You can be thinking about a relationship. You can be thinking about something yesterday. And so he says this, that if there's undisciplined thinking, it's going to get in the way of you enjoying Jesus. That's why he says, think on things that are true. True. How many things that go through our brain simply are not true? Have you ever had thoughts? Have you ever wasted time or days or even weeks of time thinking about things that weren't true? Better yet, I've got a question for you. How many of you have ever allowed your affections or your emotions to actually become discouraged because you spent time thinking thoughts that weren't true? Would you raise your hand? You ever had a daymare before? You know, daymares are, right? It's where you just get into a mental funk. You just start thinking something that's not even true. Last spring, we're in Denver, and Denver is an amazing city. It can be 70 degrees and then snow, and I mean, have a blizzard. That's what happened. And so there's this warm weather, and all of a sudden, there's 12 inches of snow the next day. It's in March. And so Christy had left that morning to go to the doctor's office or to her dad's office. And so she took the kids. I'm working on a seminary class. And I'm kind of working and reading, and I'm watching the snow come down. Well, by noon, it's 6 inches, so we canceled the service. And so I'm just going to keep on plowing, watching some DVDs, and some DVD class. And I'm calling Christy because she's driving in the snow, and it's been a while since she's driven in the snow. And, you know, it's kind of slick out there, and what if they got in a wreck? I'm calling, she's not picking up, and now I'm calling every minute, you know, and she's still not picking up, and man, what if they got in a wreck? Well, maybe some of the kids got hurt, or, you know, maybe they all got hurt, or maybe one of them died, or maybe they all died. Where will we bury them? Your laughter gives you away. And here I am, totally distracted from what I should be doing, because I'm thinking thoughts that aren't true. It's hard to enjoy Jesus when lies dripping, percolating. Think thoughts that are true. And then he says this, honest. Another way to say that would be noble. Another way to think about that would be lofty. It's rather than cheap, flippant thoughts, it's thinking thoughts that are worthy of God. Don't we live in a Vanity Fair society that loves talking about things that are cheap? I mean, it's really the whole primetime mentality. It's really the whole idea of the entertainment world. It's the opposite of thinking big thoughts, because we have other people think for us. We've got people telling us what reality is. And so we watch these reality shows, but don't you get it? It's not really reality, because if there were reality shows in the United States, it should just people watching a TV. That's what it should be. We're so conditioned to think cheap thoughts that we actually allow our brain to then cogitate and think about things that aren't even true. Just unplug it. It's electricity driven. It's not reality. But then just, he says, think things that are true, honest, just. It's fair in assessment. We could almost take this word and put it back to the first point of letting our moderation be known unto all men, because the idea of just is, it's like, it's not just listening to one side of the story. You ever had that happen to you before? Have you ever had somebody come up to you and say, you would never believe what I'm going to tell you? And they told you, and they told you a half side of this whole other story, and in your heart, you were filled with crusade mode, and you're going to take up the cause, and you're going to go let justice reign. Isn't it funny? We think we're going to do justice, but the text says think on things that are just. Real justice is not half stories, it's whole stories. But then he says this, pure. Pure. Sin splashes our lens, so we cannot see Jesus. We live in an X-rated society. And we can come in here and we can look clean and yet have a swamp for a brain. Whether you're going through the checkout at Walmart, whether you're surfing through the channels, or whether you're cruising the net, mental, visual immorality spoils your ability to enjoy Jesus. Why should you go another week without coming in here and walking into Pastor Lane's office and saying, Pastor Shepherd, please help me. I've gone astray. Are you so proud that you cannot get real with your internet history? Would you rather save face then enjoy Jesus? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he gives some catch-alls. He says, whatsoever is lovely or of good report. It's the whole idea of a commendable, lofty, big view of God. When's the last time you contemplated a big thought about the Lord? Just a couple weeks ago, I was laying in bed, and I was thinking on some things. They weren't sinful. I was just kind of running through them in my mind, and I wasn't really tired. You ever been there? I'm just laying there, and I'm thinking about things, and the Lord, it was like the Lord in his love, he intervened. He said, Will, what you're thinking about is not sinful, but why don't you think on me? I have a question for every Christian here. Have you ever spent time meditating about who God is and what God's done, or some attribute of God, or some theological theme of Scripture? Have you ever thought on thoughts that were true and lofty and enjoyable? And have you ever gone away feeling like you got shortchanged? No, you feel like you sat down at the nicest high-class restaurant and they served you and you're walking away fed and you're walking away filled and satisfied. Jesus never will give you a cheap feeling. He never leaves you lonely. It's not like you sit down and have mac and cheese. He's lofty. He's high. He's worth it. And then virtue worthy of praise. Praise, just an excellence, just a catch-all standard. It's really, you know what this is? This is a knockout punch to our Americana Christianity. That's what this is. It looks kind of needy. Oh, I worry. Oh, I'm kind of fearful. No, you're an idolater. And the truth of the matter is we'd rather think about anybody rather than Jesus. And yet he says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. And then he wraps it up and he tells us that not only can a life of enjoying Jesus be hindered by disrupted relationships and anxieties and fears and undisciplined thinking, but an inordinate attention to material possessions. And so he says, be thankful for all things. And Paul, he says it so well. He says in verse 10 through verse 12, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me have flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. And then he says this in verse 11. So he's thanking them for their care for him, and he's saying, you've done it in the past and you can't do it now. But he says this in verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want. He's saying, I'm thanking you for what you've done in the past, but it's not like I really want or need something, for I have learned that in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I have a question for you, American Christian. Do you have to have things to be satisfied? Does it really matter the state of the economy to be joyful? Does it really matter who was elected in the office to then determine your joy? And then he says, I'm whatever state I am. And he said, verse 12, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound everywhere. And in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Material possessions go. Material possessions come. We build them, we break them. We invest, we spend, but it has nothing to do with joy. You ever fell prey to covetousness? And it looked like you're just trying to be a good steward. I want this, and I'm going to go get it, and I'm going to shop, and I'm going to compare, and I'm going to go online, and I'm going to get the best price, and you get your thing, and what happens? What one of two things happens once you finally get that thing in your hand? You either break the thing, or somebody else shows you they have a better thing, or you realize your thing is out of date. And you lose heart about your thing. So you get your idol, and then right away, the Lord doesn't really let you have the fullness of satisfaction that you thought you'd get from your idol. And so your idol just sits there and collects dust, and you walk past it, and there's smudges of guilt every time you see it. Or it actually satisfies, you think. And you defend. And you don't let people touch your thing. And you don't let people get close. Because this is a really important thing. But Jesus said, lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt and thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. For where you're what? There will be your... You know what I've learned is that covetousness does not depend on which financial bracket you're in, does it? I remember landing in Africa. I was there for about 3 months, and the phrase, one of the few phrases I remember from the Democratic Republic of Congo is this, Pesinengai, give me. I heard that phrase so much, I came in with 4 suitcases, I left with 1. Give me your shirt. Give me your BIC or your pen. Give me your Bible. Give me your Pesinengai. And here we come back, and probably the majority of us in this room are floating somewhere in what the United States calls middle class. But we, as middle class people, are actually richer than 70 to 80% of the rest of the world. And yet we still want more. It matters not if you're rich. It matters not if you're in poverty. It's the heart. Is Jesus your satisfaction? I've known people who only had 2 or 3 pennies to put into plate. I've known people who could write $10,000 checks or $100,000 checks without really even batting an eye. What matters is the heart. Do you love Jesus? Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice, but we've alluded to it. At the heart of all this unbiblical thinking is a desire to be exalted. It's a desire to live my life autonomous from the Lord. It's a desire to let proud thinking dictate my life. Be thinking right thoughts. Love what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And the Lord is very kind to us this morning. He's good to highlight our broken relationships. He's good to show us our anxieties and fears. He's good to show us our undisciplined thinking. He's good to show us the materialism of our soul. Because even as we're sitting here, I see the sorrow of people who have tasted things other than Jesus. He's good to let me preach this, to remind my own soul that the only thing that satisfies is Jesus. So why don't we come on back home? Why don't we drop the little corn husks? And why don't we in humility walk past all the neighbors who saw us leave? And why don't we come back to the open arms of the Father? Because wherever our sin abounds, there's grace that abounds even that much more. Let's bow our heads together. With their heads bowed, I wonder, well, let's just ask a couple simple questions. Let's ask this one. Who would join with me? Say, well, I can think of specific items, specific thought processes, specific habits, specific sins that are right now hindering me from enjoying Jesus. If that's you, would you lift your hand? You know, we're going to do, Christian, we're not going to even stand up. We're in a moment, I'm just going to have someone play a hymn. And as they do, I'm asking you to just cry out to God from your seat. Lift the hands of your heart, be afflicted and mourn, and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I want you. And then second question would be this. Who's here? Say, Will, I don't know if I've ever truly understood what it is to know Jesus Christ as my own personal Savior. I am not sure that I would spend eternity in heaven when I die. And Will, would you pray for me in closing? Because I don't know if I really know Jesus as my Savior. If that's you, would you lift your hand so I can see it? I'm going to make sure and pray for you. Would you lift your hand? Dear Christian, why don't you be afflicted and mourn? Why don't you confess your idolatry and high thinking and humble yourself to the Lord as she plays? Ma'am, do you mind playing the hymn of invitation as Christians pray?